steps of faith and the leaders to go and share the gospel there in Puerto Rico. So that's exciting. And just that last song, I was just thinking about and reflecting how awesome it is to know this God who has forgiven us of our sins. And so that's what we're going to study today. For those of you who are guests, my welcome to you also. My name is Blair Hayward. I have the privilege of serving Christ here as senior pastor. And so I get to bring God's word again today, which I'm excited about. So you can turn your Bibles to Psalm 32 and be prepped there. I'll meet you there in just a moment. We've been studying from the Bible in a series called Faith-Filled Prayer, and we've been trying to raise the prayer temperature of the church, and we've studied so far this year some psalms of praise. Like at the beginning of the year, we did Psalm 117 and Psalm 139, and then recently here we've done Psalm 103. But the last 2 weeks, we've studied prayers of confession, and this is the third sermon in that little niche of prayers of confession. And we've highlighted the important role that confession of sin plays, not only in the life of a person who needs to come and receive Jesus, but then in the life of a believer in that ongoing relationship with Jesus and confession of sin, acknowledging that, receiving his forgiveness and walking with him again. So I want to give you some background here. Some are new today, so this will be a quick introduction for you. And those of us who've been here, a quick review. We studied Psalm 51 the last 2 weeks, and today we're in Psalm 32. These are all written by the same man, and they're written by a man named David, who was a king in Israel. And David was a model human king for the nation of Israel. But there were times in his life when we ought not to follow his example. And Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 represent a time in David's life when it was very dark, when he was way off course with the Lord. And so here's what he did. One particular time he saw a woman whom he thought was very beautiful. He lusted after her. He took her into the palace, committed adultery with her. She became pregnant as a result of their being together. In order to cover that up, he sent for the soldier who was her husband, and so the woman's name was Bathsheba, the man's name was Uriah. So David sent for Uriah to come back from battle so that it might appear as if the baby in Bathsheba's womb was indeed her husband's and not David's. That plan didn't work, and so David called for the execution of Uriah. He set him up on the battlefield to die, and after all that was over, David took Bathsheba, and the Bible is very clear, David took Uriah's wife to be his wife. And he hid all of this for one full year. And so David was committed all kinds of sins, lust, adultery, lying, deceit, manipulation, and premeditated murder. He's confronted by a prophet of God named Nathan. And David comes clean of his sin, he confesses it to the Lord, and he goes and he writes Psalm 51, which is this raw confession and just pleading with God to be cleansed of the dirt in his soul because of his sin. Then when we get to Psalm 32, we see a little bit of time has passed, and David is then reflecting upon the forgiveness that was granted to him in his prayer in Psalm 51. So let me read a little bit of Psalm 51 for you. In Psalm 51, David says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, that my mouth may declare your praise." So that's Psalm 51, then when you get to Psalm 32, we see the reflection of how David's prayers were answered by God. And he compares the former misery that he was in because of hiding his sin to now the cleansing relief and freedom that he feels in the forgiveness that God has graciously granted him. Okay, so that's where we're going today. So let me read for us Psalm 32. And you can follow along in your own copy of God's Word. A psalm of David, a maskil. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Oh, shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pause for prayer. God, we are thankful to read these words in your holy scriptures because they instruct us that you are a God of forgiveness. And so whatever situations may be represented here today in our hearts, I pray that you would remind us of your goodness again and the power of your forgiveness and what an awesome God you are, filled with loving kindness and mercy and grace for us when we fall. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as in Psalm 51, we sought to answer the question, or I should phrase it this way. Psalm 51 answered the question, what should I do when I sin? And that was to confess it, come clean with it. Psalm 32 answers this question, what do I do when I've been forgiven? What do I do when I've been forgiven? And so, two responses today. First of all, celebrate God forgives sin. I mean, is that not good news? What if God were to keep a record against us, a running tally from the moment that we began in life? Oh my, we'd be in trouble. There'd be quite a rap sheet against me, I know that for sure, but God does not count our sins against us. So the psalm starts, verse 1 in 32, how blessed, and then he says the same thing in verse 2, how happy, how joyful is the one whose sin is forgiven. And then the psalm ends in the very similar way. Verse 10, he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Verse 11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. And so you see the celebration that God, the ultimate God, the only God who gave us his law and we've broken his law, he's a God also of forgiveness. Now, before we dig in a little bit further, I want to take a moment here to talk about two realities. Now, the beauty of preaching on the same subject for 3 weeks is that you can sort of mop up what you left unspoken the previous 2 weeks. And so I've got a couple of things that I didn't feel like I addressed as clearly as I ought the first 2 weeks. And so here's the moment for this, okay? A couple of realities about sin and as it relates to confession and all these things. The first reality, sin does not affect a believer's relationship with God, but does affect a believer's fellowship with God. And the distinction is important, and I hope I can bring this across clearly. I want to speak with you for just a moment about the distinction between justification and sanctification, okay? Relationship and fellowship, if I might put it into those categories. In terms of confession for justification or for salvation, here's what the Bible says. I'm summarizing. So, for salvation, God, in his grace, moves in our heart to open our eyes to our need for him. He makes us aware of our sin. We come to a point where we're ready to confess our sin, acknowledge our sin to God, and then we turn from our sin and take our hands off sin, and we turn to Jesus in repentance and faith. And so, by faith in Christ, that results in justification or the establishment of a relationship with God by his movement towards us and his work in our lives. And so justification is this. As the judge, God makes a legal declaration that I am forgiven of all past, present, and future sin and its eternal consequences based on Christ's death and resurrection in my place. Okay? So that's one side of the justification coin. The other side of the justification coin is this. He not only erases my sin, but then he credits my spiritual account with the earned righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we might ask, do you want your unrighteousness to count against you, or do you want Jesus' complete righteousness to count for you on the day of judgment? I think the choice is clear. And so confession of sin and initial acknowledgement of my sin and faith in Christ is what establishes the relationship with God based on his movement towards us. The second part of this is confession and sanctification. So if you've already trusted Jesus as your Savior, this is the category that we're in. Sanctification is our process of becoming more holy, more like Jesus. And so we cooperate with the Holy Spirit to become like Jesus. And part of our spiritual growth and what the Holy Spirit does in our life is he prompts us to confess. When we've erred, he brings it to our attention through conviction, and we need to acknowledge it, forsake it, and go in the way that God would have us go. So I tell you this because Psalms 51 and Psalm 32, which are ascribed to David, are written by a man who has already a relationship with God, and he's restoring fellowship through confession. He's not reestablishing a relationship, and we would term it, he's not getting re-saved again. And I just want to make that clear. This might be a little easier. I will never cease to be the son of Dick and Bonnie Hayward. Those are my parents. That relationship is there. It's irrevocable. They're my parents. I'm their son. Relationship is established. But our fellowship varies based on how much time we spend with each other, based on how much we talk. If there's an issue between us, we work it out, and there's unity again, and we move on. Relationship is always there. Fellowship varies based on how close we are with one another. How silly would it be, as I was growing up in my parents' household, if I sinned against them and they kicked me out of the family every single time? And then if I came clean and said, okay, I did what was wrong, can I be your son again? We had to go to the courthouse and reestablish the paperwork, and then they'd welcome me into the house until the next time I disobeyed my parents and they kicked me out again, and we'd constantly have to go to the courthouse to reestablish it legally. That's silly, right? And so likewise in our relationship with God, based on his grace, he establishes our relationship, his covenant with us, and then the fellowship varies based on my obedience, my joy in the Lord, and so on and so forth. So I just don't want you to think that as we study these Psalms that, okay, I've sinned against God. Oh, I'm out of covenant relationship with him, so my confession needs to reestablish the relationship. No, it's about fellowship. It's not about relationship. And so I hope that's clear. A second reality is this. Sin has severe consequences. Now, I looked at these Psalms recently and the stories in 2 Samuel 11 and 12 and thought to myself from the point of a skeptic. And maybe you've heard this argument before. Oh, okay, so you're telling me that King David can do whatever he wants. He can lust, commit adultery, and even premeditated murder, and all he has to do is go to God and ask for forgiveness and everything's fine? Is that what you're telling me? I mean, he affected so many people's lives. There's people dead because of him. And think of their moms and dads and the cousins. This is terrible. So, well, the argument is exactly on point, because there were severe consequences for what David had done. He was forgiven by God. That's true. God said it. But there were severe consequences. And so just grabbing a couple of verses here from 2 Samuel 12, David said, I've sinned against the Lord. Nathan said to David, the Lord has also taken away your sin. You shall not die. And so there's restored fellowship. Once you acknowledge it, then God's hand, heavy hand, has been removed from you. But, and please mark this, church, all of us, God was not joking when he said in Genesis 2:17 and Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. Not only does it bring spiritual separation between humanity and God himself, but it also brings death to relationships, and it's terrible. We've all felt and contributed to the process of sin and how it affects people's lives. And so here's what happened in David's life. 2 Samuel 12:10, God said, the sword shall never depart from your house because you've despised me, have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Verse 11, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. And then verse 14, because by this deed you have given occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born to you shall surely die. There were severe consequences, not only for David and his household, but for the entire nation of Israel because of his position of influence. And so what does this mean? It means this. The Christian who steals money from work can be forgiven by God, but they're going to find it really hard to get another job because they've proven themselves untrustworthy. The Christian who gets pregnant before marriage can be forgiven by God, but single parenting is really hard. The Christian who gets drunk and behind the wheel of a car and crashes into a house can be forgiven by God, but there are major legal implications. You're going to lose your license. You might do jail time. You're going to be on probation, and it's going to be on your record. The Christian who commits adultery can be forgiven, but it may result in a broken household and visiting the kids on the weekend and just chaos for the years to come. And so these two realities, I think, are helpful backdrops to studying Psalm 32. So let's move into this now. And we're told in the scripture here by David, who's a man, he's really testifying here. He's giving us his personal testimony of how he's experienced all this from God. Celebrate God's forgiveness. In Psalm 51, verse 14, David said, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. David came to his senses and realized that he deserves to die for his sin. And he had no other option but to call upon God and just fall upon his mercy and ask him for forgiveness. And so we see in Psalm 32, verse 1 and 2, I learned this week in my study, there's three different words for sin, and there's three different words for forgiveness which match David's sin. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. The first word is transgression, which means like a willful rebelling against God. The second word in verse 1 is the word sin, which means to miss the mark, if you think of an archer missing the bullseye. And then the third word is iniquity, which means crookedness or wickedness. But all three types or words for sin, David said God's forgiveness met every single one of them. My transgression is forgiven. Literally, my sin is lifted away. Secondly, my sin is covered. This word is often used in the book of Leviticus to talk of blood atonement. The blood atones for or covers the sin that was committed. And the third word is put negatively. God does not impute iniquity. Those of you who are accountants and into finances, this is an accounting term. God does not count my sin against me. He doesn't put my liabilities in the ledger sheet. It's not there anymore. Okay. So just as an illustration, when I sin, and I got a backpack here with some rocks in it, just so you believe me. It's heavy. So when I sin, it's kind of like this. I take upon myself the consequences of the sin. And life can get hard walking around like this, can it? I mean, some of you may have walked in like this. Unconfessed sin is just in your life, and you feel the weight of it on your shoulders. This is why Hebrews 12 says, let us throw off every encumbrance and run the race. But you feel this. But when you confess and acknowledge sin to God, you can imagine a sort of a giant hand coming down from heaven to lift off the sin and to carry it away so that it's no longer on our backs. And so God lifts away our sin. He carries it away. He covers it. He doesn't count it against us. So I think what David is doing here, he's saying, is that no matter how I sinned, because God is so filled with forgiveness, his forgiveness matched and exceeded my sin, would be a better way of saying it. And so God's forgiveness is thorough and is effective to cleanse us from our sins. I think of Romans 5:20, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And so we cannot out-sin the grace of God, which is motivation to come and confess it. Come and confess it. Acknowledge it. Why carry it around? God has dealt with it on the cross already. 2 Corinthians 5:19, the same word that's used in Psalm 32, verse 2, about God not imputing iniquity, is also used in 2 Corinthians 5:19 in the New Testament. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, which is absolutely incredible. A couple verses later, not only does God not count our sins against us, but he then counts the righteousness of Christ for us, which is 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us on our behalf so that we might become in him God's righteousness, which is absolutely incredible gift. And so the innocent one, and so here's the gospel. So if you don't know Christ, here's the good news about Jesus. And if you are a Christian, let this refresh your soul, that the innocent one became guilty so the guilty ones could inherit his innocence. The innocent one became guilty so that the guilty ones could inherit his innocence. That's the gospel. That's justification. My sin is wiped away and the righteousness of Christ is added to my account. And so how ought we to respond? And by the way, it's okay to say amen out loud in church, just to prep you a little bit here, okay? We ought to respond in verses 1 and 2, how blessed. This is celebration. The word blessed means to be happy or joyful or thrilled. And so how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven? How blessed is the woman whose sins are forgiven? How joyful is the teenager whose sins are forgiven? How thrilled is the child whose sins have been forgiven by God? They don't count against me anymore. I mean, they ought to, but God's grace forgives me of my sin. When I think about being happy in this way, here's a little story. So my oldest daughter, Regan, has a job this summer, which is incredible in itself. I'm so proud of her. She has a job. And back at Christmas time, I opened up some bank accounts for my girls at a local bank. So Regan has deposited a couple of paychecks thus far in the summer. So last week, we went to the bank, and I asked the teller to write down the balance of Regan's account on the deposit slip. So as we're leaving the bank, I said, "Hey, Regs, check this out." And she looked at the balance at the bottom, and here was her reaction. Her eyes got big, and a smile came on her face, and she said, "Really?" And I think that ought to be the reaction of Christians. When we think that my sin doesn't count against me, and in my account is the full righteousness of Jesus, we ought to be like, "Really? This is incredible. What a gift." I also think not only that we should be happy and joyful as we ponder God's forgiveness, but we also ought to trust God more. Because since our God, since my God, has solved our biggest problem, what do we need to be worried about? If God has rescued me from hell by his grace, what problem do I go through in life that could be worse than that? And he solved that problem, that means he's going to solve this problem. Charles Spurgeon wrote it this way. He said, "He who is saved from sin has no need to fear anything else." He who is saved from sin has no need to fear anything else. And so how could David, after the death of his son, as rightful judgment for his sin, continue on with a joyful attitude? How could he do this? Why was he not beating himself up over his sin? Why wasn't he saying, "You stupid, you shouldn't have done that. I can't believe that. And God will never forgive you." Why was he not down in the dumps for the rest of his life? Was it because he thought highly of himself? No. It's because he understood the grace of God and the authority that when the judge says you are forgiven, you're forgiven. And so when we understand God's grace, it changes everything. And our souls can proclaim, "How blessed is the man." And so no matter what consequences come about because of our sin, We can endure through them and take care of our obligations because I know that my biggest problem is solved and God will help me with these problems that I've caused. So there's the first response, and that is to celebrate. The second response is this: teach others to confess and forsake sin quickly. You notice in your bulletin, I've updated it on the screen, and so you can just make those changes. But teach others to confess and forsake sin quickly. We see God, first of all, David teaching us, but then also in verse 8, we see God then, 8 and 9, God teaching us, and so we'll get to that. So David, who's been through this experience, he's using his experience of hiding sin and now confessing sin and receiving God's forgiveness to teach others. Essentially, don't go through what I went through. Don't do it. Spare yourself the pain. And so first of all, as we think about teaching others about God, we should teach them to pay attention to conviction. Pay attention to conviction. Verses 3 and 4, David says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." When we keep silent about our sin, it affects us mentally and spiritually and even physically. Imagine it. David hid his sin for a whole year. Think about that. For 12 months, for 365 days, the last thought in David's mind before his head hit the pillow was, "I'm covering something up." And the first thought in the morning when his feet hit the floor was, "I'm covering up my sin." Oh, what a drain that is. No wonder he says that his energy was drained like the fever heat of summer. I mean, have you not felt that the last few days? Have you done some work outside and your energy just goes? That's what he's like. "I'm shrunk. I'm losing my vitality because I'm hiding my sin." He says in verse 3, "My body was wasting away, groaning all day long." Verse 4, "God's hand was heavy on him in the physical exhaustion of battling his conscience." And then we get to the end of verse 4 and we see this word, Selah. Selah. It's not 100% sure exactly what that means, but it seems to be some sort of musical interlude or some prompting to pause and think or to reflect. So let's do that. Let's pause and think and reflect, first of all, about paying attention to conviction. You ever felt the way David did? You're hiding your sin, and you just feel like you're wasting away on the inside. You want so badly to confess it and be done with it, but you're embarrassed and it's just eating your insides up. Do you feel that way right now? Is that what's going on? There's this hiding of sin and harboring it. Let's learn from King David's experience and be very quick to confess, because there's a God who's very quick to meet us in our confession. Psalm 38, verse 18, "I am full of anxiety because of my sin." Is that you? I've felt that. Just filled with anxiety. I got to get this solved. I asked a physician in our church, I just said, "Hey, have you seen a link between physical problems and guilt?" And this physician said this: "Both guilt and depression lead to elevated cortisol levels in the body, which has adverse physical effects." And then this person went on to say how they'll often in the doctor's office say in the Bible there's a link between just unconfessed sin or depression and you feeling this way. My body groans, my body's wasting away. And so this physician uses the scriptural speaking to speak to the patients. Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, "Some people who go to the doctor to take care of their symptoms ought to go to the Lord to take care of their sins." And I just wonder how many people in this world as non-believers have physical symptoms and mental symptoms because of unconfessed sin, of just needing to acknowledge sin to God and receive Christ. And I wonder how many would go away. I wonder how many Christians in this world are harboring sin, and there's physical manifestation and mental manifestation of that. And if there was just an acknowledgement of my need to God, I wonder how much of that would just go away because of God's healing hand. So we learn from this that there's conviction of our sin. Now, when we get to the New Testament, we know that the agent of conviction is the Holy Spirit. John 16:8, Jesus says, when he comes, and by the way, he's already come now, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Spirit also has a convicting work in the life of the believer. To convict means to point out wrong or guilt, to point out our broken fellowship with God for the purpose of prompting us to confess our sin in order to restore or renew the fellowship with God. Think of it this way. Let's say you're out doing some landscaping work in the bushes and you feel a little sting down in your leg and you look down and you've got a thorn sticking out in your leg. Why did your body react with maybe a burning sensation or redness or a throbbing pain? Is it because your body wants to cause you pain just for the fun of it? Some days it may feel that way. No, the reaction is there to tell you that there's something wrong. You've got a foreign object sticking out of you and you need to remove it. Otherwise, there's going to be further infection and hurt along the way. And likewise, God has given us the gift of himself, the Holy Spirit, come in our lives to show us that there's a problem. Remove that from your life so that we can have full fellowship and healing can begin. And so I think of Proverbs 28:13. He who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. I love that verse. David in verse 5, he meets those three words of sin again with three words for confession. I acknowledged my sin, I didn't hide my sin, and I confessed my sin to you. This is evidence of a fully repentant heart. David has come to the point where he's saying, listen, I don't care what you ask, I'll tell you. Here's what I did wrong, what do you need to know? Here's my phone, here's my computer, here's where I was last Wednesday at 1:03 p.m. Anything you want to know, I'm open. That's how we know that we are truly repentant, is we are just an open book. Back in verse 2, he says it. How blessed is the man in whose spirit there is no deceit. David has lived as a man of deceit, and now he's living as a man of honesty, and he can tell you there's a huge difference, and there's freedom and joy in being completely open about his sin. We're also told here to have a soft heart. And I believe verses 8 and 9 seem to be best interpreted as now God speaking to us, to David, to us. We're to have a soft heart and not have a heart like a horse or a mule. And if you've worked with livestock, you know what he's talking about. So I have this harness here today, harness and bit. I got this from Hannah Schaeferly. She has a horse, and I borrowed this from her. So he says there in verse 9, don't be like the horse or the mule who has to have a bit put in its mouth in order to do what needs to be done. And so if you can see this here, this bit goes into the horse's mouth, okay, like that, over the tongue. And this hurts, okay, if you put this in the mouth. And Hannah told me that this one is meant for an especially stubborn horse. Because you'll notice if you pull to the right, it'll pull back, and so the horse is to respond. If you pull to the left on the reins, the horse is supposed to respond. But this one, if you pull back, this bit goes up into the roof of the mouth. Ouch! And so the horse better learn really quick that just the touch from the rider means I'm supposed to stop. Otherwise, it's going to get really painful. And God is saying to us, don't be like the horse or the mule who has to have a bit stuck in its mouth in order to respond to my word. Verse 8, he says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I'll counsel you with my eye upon you. And so we need to be people who respond to God. Hannah told me that now her horse is trained, doesn't even need a bit in its mouth. They can just put a harness over the horse. And the horse will now respond to her touch on the reins, to the right, to the left, to the back. Just a light touch. And that's how we need to be with the Lord. Just a little nudge from the Holy Spirit. This way, that way, stop, go. That's how we ought to be. Because we've come clean of our sin, and we're ready to let him be our leader. Well, as we end here, I just want to give us a little bit of time just to revel in the forgiveness of God, because this psalm is not about how great David is. It's about how good our God is, as he's given us forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Exodus 34:7, God proclaims, "I forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin." Psalm 86:5, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive." Psalm 103, "He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us." And 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so I would say, why carry a burden that you cannot carry on your own? Who can deal with sin but God alone? And that's what he did for us on the cross. Again, we're reminded of 2 Corinthians 5:19, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against him through Christ. He is our Savior. We're forgiven by Christ himself because of his death and resurrection. So how ought we to respond? We ought to be willing to confess our sin very quickly. We ought to be quick to tell other people that you can find forgiveness in God. And we ought to celebrate that we know this God through Christ, who is a God of abundant forgiveness.